Jesus has come into town, Jerusalem, this week to announce his kingdom, to announce his kingship, to announce that he is the just and worthy king for Israel. And a great shock will take place that his first act will not be what they would consider kingly, which is to get killed. His very first act, which is kingly, is not to be the lion of Judah, but to be the Lamb of God. Lambs of God precede lions of Judah. Oh, that every civil ruler, officer, magistrate, knew that just truth. That truth, which is little known and seldom, if ever, practiced, is the key to God's understanding of lordship or kingship. So, for Jesus to come into town and announce his kingdom is enough to shake both the church and the state to the foundation, to the depths. Nothing new is being advocated or said or proclaimed. Everything in the Old Testament, everything in secular history would understand exactly what was going on with some slight modifications. So the surprise is that no one had paid attention previously to the purpose of secular power, sovereignty, rule on earth. And Jesus came to make it clear that what Moses had said, which God had revealed to him about the first table of the law, commandment 1, 2, 3, and 4, cannot be reached by the second table, but must be subordinated to that first table. The second table must be subordinated to the first. And so Jesus comes in before announcing his second table power, authority, dominion, rule, sovereignty. He announces that I must first obey God. In other words, those concerns that are between God and every man precede those concerns that precede every man to his neighbor. In other words, religion precedes morality and, of course, politics. George Washington said, of all the dispositions and habits of mankind which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are the two indispensable props or supports. So without religion and morality, which are natural duties, rights, liberties, you cannot have a good, healthy house. And America today is a clear example of what happens when one puts religion and morality first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And when they are put second, putting economic, social, and political concerns first, or without reference to the foundation. George Washington was smarter, wiser than the rulers in our day, who no longer regard, though they still give lip service to, that priority, that precedence, that the laws of God are both higher and prior to the laws of man, and that man's laws ought always to subordinate themselves to God's. The New Testament says it's better to obey God rather than in the place of men. men are second. God is always first. So when Jesus came into town, he was not announcing a new teaching or doctrine. It was in the Ten Commandments. In fact, it was written on the heart of every man that you owe your first duty, not to society, certainly not to civil society, certainly not to political society, but you owe your first and highest duty to God, and then to your fellow man, religion, morals, politics being last. So today, you'll notice on television or in the public media, politics is first. Economics lies hidden underneath the political structures to pervert them by eliminating God and morality. And yet, God still rules and morality still prevails. So our nation today has become an idolatrous, immoral, and therefore unjust society. All injustice is built on immorality. All immorality is built upon idolatry. So if there be no fear of God, there can be no justice, no truth, no morals, no hope, no truth, no righteousness on the earth. He who rules, King David said on his deathbed, must rule justly in the fear of God. So King David summed it up rather simply, that if you're going to be a ruler, you must rule in justice. In other words, you're not God. And justice would mean to distinguish between yourself and the higher power, God. And therefore, since you're only a trustee, a mere trustee of God's higher power, you are not God. That would be called idolatry if one were foolish enough to imagine that he could overthrow God or rebel from God or alter or change even one rule or law or dictum or maxim of God. So God still rules not only in the heavens but also upon the earth. And God's rule is everlasting. Do people rejoice when the righteous are in power? Do people mourn when the wicked rule? In this election year and in this political fever and fervor wrought earth, we certainly can see that we could use a little God in our political and economic and social concerns. So the world today is without leadership. The parties in America are both shattered, scattered, destroyed, fractured, and incapable of doing justice. One of the principal things in politics is to have a majority. If you don't, you're going to encounter tyranny. Nevertheless, you also encounter tyranny when the majority tyrannizes, despotizes, has no fear of God, does not obey higher laws, and therefore oppresses minorities and individuals. So, thus, our country today, America, a leading country, the leading country, is an unjust, despotic government with lip service to individual freedom and rights. But the reality is that the individual is no longer self-governing. Washington, Austin, other centers have become not the playground of politicians, but actually the special interest group control of the political system. So the peoples have little voice or little say. It would be all right if the people were godly. They would then check with God. But instead, they're easily manipulated today and foolish. So, Jesus comes into town. I'm not interested in politics. I'm not interested in economics. And I'm certainly not interested in religion in general. What I'm interested in is Jesus. Why am I saying all this? It's because it's Holy Week, and Jesus came into town to announce his kingdom. But it wasn't a political, civil, legal kingdom. It was a kingdom not of this world. As he told Pilate. He said, you know, if I were a kingdom of this world, there'd be hostility between us. Because then you would have to fight me. But my kingdom's not of this world. I don't have soldiers who fight. There's no hostility between us because I'm not fighting. If you want to kill, I'm killable. My kingdom's not of this world. I'm not really afraid. Indeed, if you do kill me, which it's been written, then you've served God. Then you've served God. You have no authority over me at all, he said. You have none. Neither in rem nor in personam. In rem would mean the cause. In personam would mean the person. I've broken no laws, therefore there's no cause. And I've broken no laws, therefore I'm not your person. The law cannot speak to a law abiding. It can only speak to a law breaker. The law has nothing to say to someone who keeps the law. It only speaks to those who break the law. It's a restrainer and a punisher of the lawbreaker. But it's a rewarder and a praiser of those that keep the laws. So the only reason Pilate would force Jesus, bind him, tie him up, bring him before the judgment, would be because someone had delivered him, handed him over, bound. Therefore, Jesus was not free. So he denied that Pilate had any jurisdiction. You have no authority at all, he said. Unless my Father hath granted and given it to you, in which case my Father's in charge. He wouldn't grant you authority and power, though you may use it unjustly, except to set me free. Nevertheless, Jesus knew what was written, and he realized, I haven't come to be the king right now. I have not come to announce my kingdom right now to start today, except in the human heart. My kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom is a kingdom of truth, speaking to hearts, not lies, speaking to men's bodies. So Jesus had come to establish a different kind of kingdom that had no hostility, no fight against Pilate, Rome, or any other government or church. Jesus came not to take over. He actually came to build something. So he announced his kingdom, and when they killed him, they actually were helping his kingdom. Though he came announcing as the Lion of Judah, the Son of David, Hosanna to the Son of David, yet they killed him because it was Passover. And he actually came to the Passover to be the Lamb of God, not the Lion of Judah. Yet he was the Lion of Judah. But the Lion of Judah would have to postpone or wait. So political power is just, and a political ruler is worthy only if it restrains itself in the interest of liberty. So every man has a natural and indefeasible right to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience. Therefore, that's higher and prior, because it's a natural right. And no government does well. No government would be wise to trammel, to molest, to interfere with, to disturb that natural and indefeasible right which every man has and which God claims and therefore which God will protect. No government would be in its right mind and no ruler would be sensible who refused to kiss the Son. Why do the rulers of this world conspire? Why do they gather together? Why do they assemble? Against the Lord and his anointed? Be wise, therefore, O kings of the earth. Kiss the Son while there is yet time, lest his wrath be kindled and the fire burn within and he destroy thee. So the kings of the earth in Psalm 2 are warned. Be very cautious, kings of the earth, to come under, restrict, restrain, limit, condition your power in the interest of liberty. Remember that the first table precedes the second. Remember that it's better to obey God than men. Remember that God is higher. He's in the heaven above. Pilate said to him, "Are you a king? From whence have you come? You say you have a kingdom. It's not of this world. Where is it from? Where did you come from?" Jesus answered him, "Not a word. Do you not understand? I have the power. I could set you free. I have the authority. I could crucify you." Jesus said, "You have no authority whatever. Not against me. You have no authority. You have no power. You have no jurisdiction. You have no laws. You have no rule, no sovereignty, no dominion over me. Unless my Father gave it to you. In which case, serve him. In which case, serve him. I trust myself to the Father." "Then whence cometh your kingdom?" "From above." "Anothen," in the Greek language, "from above." "Anno," from above. "Then," or "anno" actually means up, above. "Then" actually means from. So from above. I come from above. When you're born again, you're born from above. You're not born again, you're born anothen. Jesus said, "My kingdom is anothen. It's not from hence. It's not from here. It's from above." And when you were born again, not everybody's born again. Most people are not born again. Only some are born again. Most people are born here, naturally. And every man here, naturally, has a natural and indefeasible right to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience. And no government doeth well to disturb, molest, trammel, abridge, hinder that right, that power, that dominion. So when Jesus came into town, they all assumed for 4 days while they were examining the lamb, that is the Passover lamb, they didn't know that they were actually examining Jesus for 4 days in the temple. So Jesus came in the very evening, the 10th day of Nisan, and there would then be 4 days to the 14th day. And on that 10th and so on, those 4 days, he would be examined. And so he showed up every day. Every day he showed up. First thing he did was cleanse the temple because he was going to be in it. So he said, "You have made my church, you have made my house, you have made my Father's house a den of robbers." Well, that was quoted from the Old Testament. "You've made it a commercial venture. You've made religion commercial. You've made religion political. You have made the clean unclean." Therefore, he took a whip and he didn't beat men, but he drove out the men. He didn't beat them. He just drove them out and turned over their tables, set free all their dove and all of their merchandise. So he broke their economic stronghold. That's the sign of the Lord God coming as a prophet, perhaps. As a priest, perhaps. As a king, perhaps. He was fulfilling some office and he took some authority to drive out God's holy house. Now, God's holy house is not a civil institution, it's a religious institution. So on whatever basis he operated and acted, it's most interesting indeed. Is, did he come to do that as a prophet, declaring? Did he come to do that as a priest, cleansing? Well, it was a civil institution. No, it was a religious institution. So perhaps as a priest. So perhaps Jesus came as the priest to make an offering. And what was the offering? Why, himself, the Lamb of God, without spot or blemish. And for 4 days, they checked over their lambs for the Passover meal. If there was one blemish, one spot, anything that would show up on that lamb, they couldn't sacrifice it. So they had to check it over for 4 days to make sure. Let's say it on the first day it didn't show up, but it did maybe on the second or third day when the cotton fell off or the blemish appeared. So they were watching Jesus for 4 days while they were watching their lambs for 4 days. But actually, they were watching the Lamb of God, the one that came to take away the sins of the whole world, not just Israel's sins, but the sins of the whole world. So this king is a mighty king, a great king, yet in no way hostile to or threatening to Pilate. He said, I don't have anything. I don't have anything. My soldiers would fight if I was of this world. I'm not of this world. I'm building a heart kingdom. Pilate said, well, what is that? What is truth? Truth speaks not to the mind. Did you know that your mind cannot handle truth? Your mind cannot know truth, nor judge it, nor understand it. Truth is beyond the human mind. It goes directly to the human heart. You were built, you were made in the likeness and image of God to be ruled by truth. Pilate said, what's truth? Pilate's admitting that in his world, truth plays no role. In other words, the civil ruler restrains himself in the interest of liberty because liberty is for truth, not for license and destruction. So the liberty that Jesus was coming to give to set the captive free was a spiritual truth, a spiritual liberty, a kingdom of the heart, a kingdom within, not a kingdom without, like Pilate's kingdom. So Pilate said, what is truth? I know nothing of truth. I can't reach truth. I couldn't judge truth. I have no ability, no capacity to distinguish truth from lie. I only deal in the gray realm of one lie over another. I know nothing of truth. Truth is anothen, up above. I'm not acquainted with up above. Jesus said, well, that's where I'm a king from above. I'm establishing another kind of kingdom that I'm sowing into the world. I'm sowing the sons of God into this world to establish light and truth and joy and peace. Those words that the world uses and abuses, because the world has no light, no peace, no kindness, no love, no truth. The world is full of uncertainty, darkness, lies, grays, not black and white, not sharp. But Jesus came into the world and we killed him because he was light. But the darkness can hardly conquer the light. You may turn out all the lights, but all the darkness in the world cannot conquer the light. The light always conquers the darkness. So Jesus came into the world as the light of the world. He came in to expose darkness. The minute he comes in, the darkness loses all its power. It flees. The darkness flees as soon as the light appears. The only way to bring darkness is to extinguish light. And yet, Jesus, when he was dead, rose again from the dead, because you can't extinguish light. You can only extinguish darkness. Light is the first thing that you require to be able to distinguish one thing from another. But the light he's speaking of is not the natural light, but the spiritual light. So Jesus came as a king, of course, but he was the kind of king that was different than the kinds of kings that were talking to him, examining him, looking him over, because a just and worthy king or civil ruler or political officer is nothing more than a mere servant of someone higher, because all its power, all of its authority must be circumscribed, limited, restrained, restricted, encompassed. Only liberty is free, and it has no compass. It has no barrier. As long as liberty is free, it isn't license. And it's not only not against the law, it actually fulfills the law. Because every duty that I have gives me a right, it creates a right. And every right that I have necessitates a liberty to do that which is right, according to that which is my duty. So I have a right to do my duty, and I have a liberty to do what I have a right to do. Did you follow that? Follow closely that it isn't right which is first, it's duty. You must know what your duty is first. Then you have a right to do your duty. And then you have a liberty to do what you have a right to do, which is your duty. So you don't have a right to do wrong, nor do you have a liberty to do license. You only have a liberty to do that which is right and righteous and true and altogether lovely. So he came to establish a different kind of kingdom, which is a kingdom of truth which touches the heart. And therefore, by dying, he touched your heart. Why? Because you were under a burden. You were under not a law of man. Pilate doesn't care about sin. He only cares about civil wrongdoing, crime and tort. So Pilate is not so interested in a sin between God and man. He has no jurisdiction there. He has no authority there. He has no power there. He has no laws there. He has no ability to discern there. He has no judgment. He has no legislation. He has no executive power. But Jesus came to introduce another kind of kingdom, a kingdom that would come into the world but not be of the world, not part of this world. His kingdom could reach through all of Pilate's kingdom and redeem men, bring men out, call men out from Pilate's kingdom to Pilate's blessing. The rulers of this world be wise to let Jesus come into their territory and sow good seed, because the good seed that he would sow makes better citizens, not worse. It'd be better to have a man fear God than Caesar could rule over him. If every man had no fear of God, there's no way you couldn't have enough policemen, enough army, enough power, enough authority to subdue even one or two criminals, let alone a whole nation of criminals. So it's to Caesar's benefit that he not be God, but acknowledge there is a God. He who rules must rule justly in the fear of God. To be just would mean to distinguish between yourself and God, between that which is above and that which is below, between that which is higher and that which is lower, between that which is superior and that which is inferior. So you have to make those self-governing distinctions. Our government is a limited government. It's limited by self-government, which is limited by God's claim that I have a natural and indefeasible right to worship God according to the dictates of my own conscience. And because of that, Caesar can't reach or touch that conscience, that sacred piece of property. You see, if you belong to God, you're his property. That's why you're not made by God, which you would also be his property, but you'd be temporal property. Now you're made of God, which is also your property, but now you're made of him, out of him, and therefore you're of him. Therefore you're one with him. Therefore you will never perish. You're not temporal, but you're eternal. You're not secular, but you're spiritual. You're not common, but you're holy, set aside for the purpose of God in this world. Therefore, when you render unto God that which is God's, you've limited Caesar. He can only take what God doesn't take. He can't take what is not his. If he touches God's property, he has touched something holy, spiritual, eternal. Ah, Caesar said through Pilate's mouth, what's truth? I know nothing of truth. I'm not that high. I don't have that kind of knowledge of anothen. So if you're a king from a higher realm, from above, from God himself, I know nothing of it. I don't even know how many gods there are. I don't know if there's one or many. I don't know anything in that realm. I hear the people saying this and saying that. It's very confusing to me. All I know is my own realm, my own laws, my own jurisdiction. If you double park, that's a tort. If you kill someone, that's a crime. I can handle those. I can deal with those. And he came out and he told the Jewish people, find no crime in him. I find no crime in him. And they said, well, we do. We find a crime in him. We wouldn't hand him over if he hadn't committed a crime. What crime hath he done? It's a religious crime. I don't deal with those. Those are holy things, spiritual things. Those are things that I don't relate to. What did he do? What deed have you? So he came in and Jesus said, What have you done? Your own nation has handed you over. Are you a king? What kind of king? So when Jesus came into town, he knew all this was going to happen in this week. This would be the week where he would announce that he was king and then be killed. That's quite a way to start a kingdom. But you see, we were under a burden of death. And therefore the king solved the real problem that we had, which was not social, economic, or political. This king went right to the heart of the matter. And he reached your heart. Because he said, there's a problem between you and God. It's called sin. So let me solve the religious problem first as a priest. And then I'll solve the kingly problem later. If I'm truly a king, I'm a priest king. After the order of Melchizedek. Melchi means king in Hebrew. And Tzedek means righteous. So I'm a righteous king. The king of righteousness. The king who speaks truth. And therefore, since I speak truth and exercise truth to the human heart, not to the human mind. The earthly powers only reach the mind. They don't reach into the heart. They only reach man's outward behavior. They can't reach deeper. No man can truly know the motive of another man. All he can do is guess and construe and assume, well, you did this, so that proves there must have been something behind it. But he does not know your heart. There's no way that he can compute that he knows your heart or construe it. So this world is built in utter confusion and uncertainty, darkness, lies. Jesus came to announce the truth, light to set men free forever. So every king, every ruler, every potentate does well to decide whether he's a despot or a true king. A king cannot be a tyrant. If he's a tyrant, he ceases to be a king. They are opposites. You're either a tyrant or a king. If you're a king, you couldn't be a tyrant king. There is no such thing. By definition, a king always does what's right. The king can do no wrong. It isn't that the person who's acting as king could do no wrong. It's that the office of king does not allow for wrongdoing. That's what a king is for, to establish righteousness forever. So, the Lord God has built a kingdom on the earth that wants free hearts, hearts to freely worship him, to render to him without constraint, without molestation, without interference, to just worship him freely. And he protects that. That's his claim, is that I want Joyce to worship me freely. And if she wants to, I will protect her from the evil one. And if Steve wants to worship me and render to me the calves of his lips from his heart, I will protect that. But if he wants to be a hypocrite, I don't protect them. They are not my property. So if a man renders me lip service, I don't recognize him. I only recognize heart worship. I read hearts, not lips. The lip is just simply, it doesn't tell me anything. Because any man would respond to power and bow to it as long as it's present. But as soon as the power turns the corner or is gone, the people will return back to their nakedness. They'll turn back to their sinfulness, their wickedness, their deeds that are evil. If you close the door and the children are playing in the room, the minute you close the door, they'll go right back to poking one another, to fighting and squabbling. But the minute you open the door, they immediately, no, Mom, I she did it. And right away, children know that as long as the authority is present, and the stick is in the hand of the Father, not much they'll do. They'll bow to it. They'll bow to it. And we're all that way. We all will render lip service as long as it's light, daytime. But as soon as the dark appears, we can hide ourselves. So a good king wisely knows that he cannot impose his rule. It must be freely given. It must be freely offered. So a good king must offer freely and allow liberty so that every man may render to God what is his due. If a man would render to God something that God said to give to Caesar, that would be wrong. God doesn't want what you owe to Caesar. Honor to whom honor is due. Fear to whom fear is due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Those four, no more. Well, God would never take those since those are given to who it belongs to. He said, show me the coin. Oh, you see this image here? This is not my image. Give this to the one it belongs to. But you see, whose image have you? In whose image were you made? Who created that coin? Who stamped it? Who signed it? Who wrote the words in the inscription upon it? That was Caesar. Then render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But render to God what belongs to God. What image is upon you? What inscription is written over you? Whose property are you? You can't give to God what belongs to Caesar. He doesn't want Caesar's coin. He wants his own. So you can't render to God what belongs to Caesar. Give him what he's due. Of course, Caesar doesn't want everything. He just wants a small portion. Or a large portion if he's a tyrant. But he's only owed so much. He's limited. His sovereignty and his power and his rule and his dominion do not extend everywhere. You know where Caesar's kingdom ends? Where his boundary is, where his border is, where his lines are, where the meets and bounds are drawn out? It's wherever God has a kingdom and a claim and an authority and a dominion. There he must stop. Oh, don't go there. Don't trespass there. Don't cross over the line there. That belongs to God. So wherever God has put his prior and higher claim, Caesar is not permitted to go. If he does, then he has affronted the divine majesty. He has rendered to God evil, and he will receive the same reward. God will render back to him what he has rendered. If Caesar claims something that belongs to God, for example, your soul doesn't belong to Caesar. Your conscience doesn't belong to Caesar. Your right to worship God doesn't belong to Caesar. You do not belong to Caesar. A coin? Give Caesar what is his due. Fear? Well, God set up the office of king. He didn't set up the office of tyrant. God set up the office of king, but not of tyrant. Therefore, I know nothing. I owe nothing to a tyrant. If Caesar should come over into God's precinct and trample in the holy precinct, I owe him nothing. I do not obey him. I'm not bound. I'll defy him. I will say no to him. I don't fight him because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I'm not fighting him. I just simply don't bow to him. I'll stand and let him destroy me without fear. Without fear. Because I know that my God reigns, and he'll protect his own precincts. I can't protect them for him. Like Peter, who chopped off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. I can't protect against the trammeling, molesting. I can't protect against that. If Caesar does it, only God can protect. But I will announce to him stop. You have gone too far. Return at once. You remember there was a king in Israel who came into the precincts of God's house. And the priests came out at once and said, you are not, you don't belong in here. This is not where you extend. And the man said, I am the king of Israel. I will go where I wish. Leprosy attacked him at once. That man was not buried with the kings of Israel, though he was a good king. He extended himself too far. You always must be wise and restrain and restrict and condition and limit your jurisdiction, your laws, your power, your majesty. Yes, your majesty. No, your majesty. You must always have respect to the higher majesty and the higher powers. Let every soul be subject. Is a king a soul? Then let even the king be subject to the higher powers. The king is not the higher power. The higher power is the office in which the person of the king has a charge according to the office instituted not by the king but by God. So the kingly or political office, legislative, executive, judicial, doesn't matter which, any office of any king has been instituted by God. And that king ceases to be a king the moment he becomes a tyrant to abuse his office. You see, there are rules and laws even for kings. Even the ruler is obliged to the ruled. He who rules must rule justly in the fear of God. So all rulership on earth must be subordinate to God's higher rule, higher authority, higher law, higher office. So even kings must submit themselves and render unto their Lord. My Lord said to my Lord. You must know who the Lord of the Lord of the Lord is. Who is the Lord of Lords? Not who is the Lord, but who is the Lord of Lords? And who is his Lord? And God asked that of his people. Do you know God's name? And do you know the name of his son? Well, he has a son? You need to know his name. His name is Yeshua HaMashiach. Yeshua HaMashiach. Ah, who is he? Well, he's the Messiah. The Messiah of God. The one that came from Israel, out of the tribe of Judah. Promised from of old. So that king must come. And Zechariah, in the 9th chapter, the 9th verse said, that when your king comes to you, he will be humble. He will be mounted. He will be meek. He will be a man under authority. And yet he will be God. But he will be such that he will be the Son of God. He will be a king, but he will be a king under God. And he will be mounted upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And he will be mounted on an ass. He'll come humbly. He won't come with a white horse and a white charger. He won't come to lead the city triumphantly, throwing out benefits and gifts, except spiritually. So he actually did come as a king, and he actually did win over many. The first day when the Pharisees saw him coming, and the scribes saw him coming, and the high priest saw him coming, and the Sadducees saw him coming, and the zealots saw him coming, they were shocked, they were amazed. The whole world has gone after him. 1 million people, 2 million people were shouting his praises. We've lost. They almost surrendered. There's nothing we can do. It's over. He has taken away our retirement program. He's taken away our power. He's taken away our lunch money. It's over for us. This Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, he has somehow deceived the people. We can't get it back. And they despaired. They met together. They gathered. The rulers gathered together to conspire. What will we do against the Lord and his anointed? If he does one miracle, we're finished. Hope to God he doesn't do a miracle. That all he does is loudmouth himself for 4 days. All he does is show up and then declare, but have it not backed up. Oh, I hope in that 4-day period he doesn't back it up. Even when he was on the cross, they said to him, all right, if you come down now, everybody listen to this. If you will come down now, we'll all worship you. All that Jesus had to do. That would have been so simple. Just the nails would just fly out of his hands and he'd just walk down off that cross. And immediately he'd be healed. Oh, they would all believe. I'll tell you, the world would worship him. They would go after him as hypocrites. He said, I know why you follow me. I know why you want to make me king, because I fed you. Because I've healed your bodies. I've taken care of your money. I've saved you dollars. I know what you want. Your religion is to let me bless you and give you all kinds of goodies. I'm giving you that which is in my right hand, but you take only that which is my left. You want healing and prosperity. I would give you freedom from sin. I would take away the sins of the world. To do that, I must die, because I'm your servant. I've not come to rule yet. I've come to rule as a priest before I rule as a king. They misunderstood. They misunderstood. They wanted him to give them, and all of us want that. We all want that. We all want that. We all want stuff, health, wealth, prestige. We all want the things of this world. Yes, I've got religion, but I hope that religion will produce something. Yes, I'll give me some goods out of this. My religion should get me a job, maybe, or a better husband. Maybe it'll improve my marriage. I hope I can get a religion that works. But Jesus came to give you something deeper, a religion of the heart, where you were set free to worship God. Oh, that's not what I was looking for. I really didn't want to worship him. I wanted people to worship me. I wanted them to note how holy I was, how powerful and smart and brilliant and rich. I didn't really want the other. But if I have to do it, I'll do it. How much do I have to do? How do I have to worship for an hour on Sunday morning? All right, I'll sacrifice that 1 hour. I hope I don't have to do it longer than that. I hope it's not continuous, because then I wouldn't have a life at all. And so men resist this king who came. No wonder they killed him. No wonder all men's sins put him on that cross. Even his own disciples. One of his disciples, his closest followers that week, betrayed him. He sold him. Hoping perhaps, maybe Jesus will fight now, do a miracle or something. Kill a Roman or two. Throw out those Jewish leaders. Because if he doesn't do anything, he needs to show some power right here. Good time. Good time to do it. Prove that the kingdoms of this world belong to us. And we'll rule. And we'll walk. I remember one day my son asked me, Dad, now when is it that we get to get angry? I said, son, we're Christians. We don't fight back. They always beat me up every day in school. But when do I get to beat them up? It was important to him. I want to fight back, but because I'm your son, I'm not allowed to. That's a great question. And I remember the day I allowed him to. Okay, one hit. Make it a good one. Deck the guy in front of everybody, because he won't have a second. Do it. And he came home, I tell you, he was ebullient. He was radiant. Dad! I hit him with one hit right in the nose, and he bled. He was so proud. That was his moment of vengeance, his moment of glory, his moment. Thank God now, as a Christian, I can be happy. A little misunderstanding. Nevertheless, they didn't bother him after that. They saw that he could fight back. They had heard that being a pastor's son, he couldn't fight back. I told them that. You don't fight back. So every single day they'd pick on him, push him, shove him, do everything they could, because they knew he couldn't do anything. And he just took it, and he took it, and he took it. It was horrible to him. You see, Jesus easily could take this world. But one problem is that when you're a king, a just king, a worthy king, you have to restrain your power. And even though Jesus had power, did you know that he could call 12 legions of angels at any time? He could have had them at his beck and call. He could have walked on water. He could have healed somebody or chased a demon out or pulled a rabbit out of a hat. He could have done anything, and they would have immediately fallen down and worshipped him, church and state, the whole world, even his own disciples. They would have bowed to his authority. Nobody has power like this. But Jesus restrained his power for the sake of liberty, a higher and prior calling, a bigger kingdom than just the kingdoms of this world. So he came in and he shocked everybody. He shocked and surprised everybody, including his own disciples. One betrayed him. One denied him. 10 fled him. He didn't have anyone left. And his father turned his face for a brief moment while Jesus was destroyed on that cross. Father, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father himself fled him. Now what? Here's the presence of God with all the power in the world. Father, they're beating me up. You could come to the rescue. No, son, as it is written. I wrote this in Psalm 22. I know, I'm quoting it. Yeah. As you can see, when they surround you and destroy you, let it happen. It's for the good of mankind. Don't forget you're the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Later you'll be the Lion of Judah. You can't be the Lion until you're the Lamb. You can't be a king until you're a shepherd. King David was a shepherd first. If you don't know how to take care of your sheep, how can you be worthy as a king? What justice would that be? So he knew how when a lion would come or a bear would come against the sheep, David would pick up a rock and he'd defend himself against that lion and that bear. And when Goliath showed up, he knew exactly what to do. Ha, I have fought lions and bears. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who comes against the armies of the living God? I myself, without sword or shield or armor, can lay him low with one stone. Who was that stone that slew Goliath? It was the Lord God himself. He was the rock of our salvation. He delivered Israel that day with one stone, one small stone. I believe if David had picked that rock up and just threw it up in the air, it would have killed him. Because God directed that rock right to his forehead. I don't believe it was just David's prowess as a rock thrower, a slinger of rocks. I know he was good. It had to be good to kill a lion and a bear. But I believe it was God who directed his path. Who directs your path? Whose image are you? Whose property are you? Who do you belong to? Jesus came to claim his own, but he had to claim them as the lamb before he could claim them as the lion. He couldn't display his power. He had all the power. He had walked on water. He had healed the sick. He had stopped storms. He had created all kinds of miraculous signs and wonders as evidence, proof, confirmation, miracles, marvels. And the people were astonished and they gave great worship, but not because of his word. They gave the worship to him because when he showed up and gave the word, it was followed with a work, a deed, a miracle, a sign, a wonder. And they worshiped him for the wonder. The wonder wasn't in the word. But Jesus said, without faith, you can't please me. Jesus wants us to respond only to his word. That's how you know the hypocrite from the son. If you love him from all the heart, when your father says, come, go, you come, you go. You don't need a miracle. You don't see a sign. You don't need any power. You act totally on the word as this king, Jesus, did. Just and worthy is that king who restricts and restrains his power, though he has it at his disposal, doesn't use it, doesn't employ it, doesn't exercise it. But he has it. But he waits. What for? For the liberty of each man to decide in his heart by himself. Because every man has that natural duty and right and liberty to render to God what belongs to God freely. He can render by force. Queen Elizabeth forced people in England to render to God, not in their heart. All she wanted was their outer behavior, the act of uniformity. Just everybody go to the Anglican church and everybody be an Anglican. You can be a Catholic on the inside. You can be a Baptist on the inside. You can be an Anabaptist. You can be anything you want to be, a Quaker, indeed. I'm not going to persecute you for that. I'll persecute you because you didn't go to my church. You must go and follow my forms. This is a political church, and that's the way I want it. And if you don't do it, I won't kill you as a heretic. I'll kill you as a traitor. Clever. Clever indeed. Her sister, Bloody Mary, killed anyone who was a Protestant. She killed anyone who wouldn't go to her church. They're both killers. Calvin killed Servetus. The Presbyterians killed Anglicans, Catholics, anyone, Baptists, who wouldn't obey their laws. John Cotton killed many in Massachusetts. If you were a Quaker in Massachusetts, you had to be killed. If you were Anne Hutchison, if you were Roger Williams, if you were Mary Dyer, you had to be hung or killed or banished or destroyed. You cannot. We must force religion. Force them, said St. Augustine. Compel them to come into the house of God. Better a hypocrite than a profane person. Make them Christian. Make them obey. And so we made the pagans obey throughout Europe. French, German, Swedish, English. Force them by the sword. Be baptized or die. Let's see. Okay, I think I'm going for baptism. What about you, Jake? Yeah, we're going to go for baptism on that one. What is that? That's lip service without heart. Secretly, when the king leaves, they'll go back to their druids. They'll go back to their idolatry, their immorality, their injustices. As long as the king's presence is projected, if the majesty of the king is able to project itself universally at all times and in all places, indeed, they would not sin, but it'd still be out of hypocrisy. But unfortunately, no king has had that kind of projected power until today. Only today in our world is there such knowledge to try to know everything that's going on. They have cameras everywhere. They have satellites in the sky. They have dollar bills that have all kinds of webs upon them and nets within them. All kinds of features that can trace you and follow you wherever you are. It's in your pocket. You can't buy or sell without that number. You can't buy or sell. So today you could project your majesty if you were a ruler today and could take over the world. But unfortunately, I suspect that in the end, after a few years perhaps of anti-Christian world, power, dominion, and sovereignty, the world will be sick and tired of such tyranny. And I imagine then the Lord will come back and will treat those tyrants as right they are, with the wrath of God. So, even though the power is there, they restrain it today. They're trying it out a little bit here and a little bit there to see how much the people will bear. No one complains about those cameras. No one breaks them or destroys them. They leave them up because they haven't used them yet. Now they're beginning to use them. And if you speed or go through a red light, there's no explanation. The camera's right there. You can't argue with a camera. It saw you go through. Here's the picture. And you can't say, well, you know, I had this or I had that. You can't. There's nothing to say. You have no freedom. Because the world wants hypocrites. And as many an archbishop has said, better a hypocrite than a profane person. Let's force them. Let's compel them. That's all that the human governments want. But God reserves the right to have dominion over his own. And he doesn't want any law to touch his church, his bride, his property, his person, your soul, your conscience. Now, who's going to win? Who will prevail? There's a war now between the Antichrist and his power and the Lord and his power. Choose ye which you will serve. Choose ye today. To whom will you serve? Would you rather, if you don't use your power, as Jesus did not, he had to suffer. So do you wish to suffer or save yourself? If you save yourself, you'll lose your life before God. But if you protect yourself and you don't, you're not willing to suffer, God will reject you. But if you lose your life for his sake in the Gospels, then he'll count you worthy as one of his. What a terrible decision to make. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The day has come, the hour has come, when every man must make his own decision. You think that forced consciences in the past are over? Wrong. Think again. They are here again. Men were just waiting for the opportunity, for the technology. How naive of all of those that thought we were progressing, coming up with these new and better, wonderful inventions, only to destroy yourself, to take away the liberty and freedom of your own children. Is that progress? We call it progress. It's actually folly. You thought you could outsmart this world. You thought you could win. You thought you could be one of the rulers, a Bill Gates. No, you just simply built a mechanism for the government to take and then use it against Bill Gates himself. It's pitiable what we have done. But there's still time. While there's time, there's hope. When Jesus came into town, he announced his kingdom. But he didn't look like a king. You saw him there bleeding. Pilate brought him out. Behold the man. And he had been bloodied. And he said, this is your king. Away with him. Crucify him. Crucify him. And he came in and said, what is it? What? What? Why are they saying this? What have you done? Are you a king? From whence? He answered him not a word. Don't you know I could release you? I could set you free. Say something. Bribe me. Do something. I can't protect you. I know you haven't done anything. What is it? What's happening here? Jesus said, you have no authority over me at all. None. You have no authority over me. You have no authority over me. I'm sorry. I have already suffered physically, and I will continue to suffer, and I will die rather than use my power. I have the power, but I won't use it. I could have them in my hand. I could have you bowing. I won't use it. I checked with my father, the higher law, the prior law. Father, should I do anything right now? No, son. Speak boldly. Be clear. And then don't use any power. I won't back you up on that. I want this time for us to suffer and die for the sins of the people. That's not hard. That's not hard. Did you know that when you make a big declaration and you make yourself out to be somebody or something, that people will really hate you? Jesus told them, I am the king. Makes himself out to be a king. God's favorite boy. You say you're a Christian? Your own family will mock at you. You call yourself a Christian? What evidence? What sign? What proof? What power? What miracle? I don't see it. You seem pathetic to me. I'm ashamed of you. Look at you bleeding. Look at what you've done. You call this Christianity? I don't think so. You look pathetic. And many people will despise us because no power comes forth. We claim to be Christians, but where's the evidence? Where's the proof? Where's the sign? Where's the wonder? Where's the power, the majesty, the glory? God, could you do something right now? They're despising me. I'm looking shameful. I'm bleeding a little bit here. They say, look at your marriage. Look at your health. Look at your finances. Look what you have not done. Look at yourself. You're pitiful. And they brought Jesus out, and he was pitiful looking. And everybody that said, "Hail, Hosanna to the Son of David," looked upon Jesus and said, "My gosh, I don't think he's going to make it. We hoped in vain. We were thinking, we were supposing something good might have come from this man. He's a good man. But even though he's a good man, where's the power? If he has it, use it. If you're going to be a king, pick out your sword." Couldn't do it. Jesus just stood there like a lamb before the shearers is dumb. It was pathetic. And everybody, they despised him all of a sudden. Same fruit. It was just 4 days earlier they had hailed him. 4 days later, they reject him. That can happen to you. You say you're a Christian? Prove it. Where's the proof? What if the Father doesn't come through? What if you're in trouble and a problem and you cry out to God with all your authority? I have the authority of the believer. But what if nothing happens? I'm the righteousness of Christ. Okay. Do it. But maybe it's inward. Maybe it's suffering. No. Jesus suffered so I don't have to suffer. Oh, really? Then why did he say, take up your cross and follow me? It all depends on what kingdom you're building. Are you building your own powerful kingdom or are you building his? Sometimes the lamb precedes the Lord. You have to know whether he's building an outward kingdom or an inward kingdom. First, you must be holy before he'll protect you. If you're truly of his dominion, you would be of him. And there would be signs. And the signs wouldn't be that you had healing, prosperity, outward power that the world would even be. Whoa, this person is something. Maybe the transformation of your soul, which only God sees. Maybe it's the transforming work of the Holy Ghost inside of you, not the power of the Holy Ghost to make you rich and powerful and famous and great. But maybe it's the power of the Holy Spirit to make you holy. Ah, there's another kingdom. You know, this world is confused as to what Christians are really all about. They're confused as to what the power of the Holy Spirit is. Is the Pentecostal movement, was the charismatic movement, is the power of the Holy Ghost today to make you powerful and rich, to make you great and famous? You can have all those things. But do you worship them? Do you regard them? Do you look to them? Do you think they will do anything more than make a hypocrite out of somebody? Do you think people are impressed with those things? Ah, you have this and that. No, they're just hypocrites. They'll say it because you have something. They respect outward things, but inwardly, they're envious, they're jealous, they're hateful. Where are your words? You speak of a holy God. Where is the holiness? You speak of a merciful Savior. Where's your mercy? You speak of power, but power is postponed. It's restrained. It's limited to liberty. You can't manipulate people or trick people or do signs and wonders. Did you know that if I wished to build this church, all I have to do is a few miracles and signs and wonders, and we would build. That's all I have to do. You think it's hard? You think it's difficult? Remember, Jesus once said, is it easier for me to heal this man or forgive his sins? Which is harder? They said, well, how can we tell? If you forgive his sins, nobody knows. How do we know? But if you heal him, then we'll know. So he said, all right, be healed. And the man was instantly healed. Ah, they all worshipped him. Then his sins are forgiven. But you see, the Jewish leaders were skeptical, and they said, wait a minute, that's just the stupid people. That's naive people, gullible people who fall for any sign, any wonder. Only God forgives sins, they said to Jesus. How are you going to answer that? So they had him crucified. If you're really the Son of God, come down and we'll worship you. Show a sign, a miracle, a wonder, and you'll have the kingdom. And you'll have us too. He didn't do it. Couldn't do it. He had no power. You have no power. You're nothing. When you looked at him bleeding and forlorn, and rejected and denied and betrayed by his own. And he was all alone. He looked so pathetic. He looked so weak. When we're weak, that's when we're strong. When you are weak, that's when you're strong. How many want that? How many are praying for that? Oh, God, let me be weak. You didn't hear what he said. When you're weak, that's when you're strong. No, I want strength. I want people to admire me, to listen to me, to see the power of me. I want them to know I'm somebody. That's not what Jesus said. Of course, you can have signs and wonders, and they're normal. But did you know that signs and wonders are not for the body of Christ, they're for outsiders? A sign and a wonder, a miracle, is not for the body of Christ. It's normal among us. I would say every 2 to 3 days, I experience miracles. Because you don't hear about them, really don't talk about them. But they're there. And to some of you. And someone calls up and we pray and they're healed and so on. We could boast on it, and you know what? You would attract great crowds if you did it. But then we would never know. And this is the problem with such churches. You never know who's really being discipled and trained and made holy. Because you aren't purified. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. That's how you learn obedience. So are we after, you know, outward display, which produces hypocrites, or obedience inward, which goes through suffering? So those that died under King Henry VIII, those that died under Bloody Mary, those that died under Queen Elizabeth, those that died under James I, those that died under Charles I, those that, he got his head chopped off, those that died under Charles II, those that died under James II, those that died, what kind of freedom did they have? Because those kings refused to limit themselves with their power, proving that they weren't into justice. And what kind of politics do we have today? Is America full of power? And she uses her power, overwhelming power, to smash and destroy. But you cannot win men's hearts by bombs and by strafing and by governments. That power is weak compared to the kingdom of God. The way to change a nation like Iraq or Iran is not through overwhelming power. Yes, you can break the tyrant there, but you'll be replaced by another. You get rid of Saddam, you'll have another. And the minute you leave, it'll go to chaos. Are you willing to spend the rest of your earth days and all of the money that you have and break America with trillions and billions and zillions of dollars? Just to prove an obvious point that you cannot conquer this world. You're not going to get rid of terrorists. You can go after one or two, something modest. You cannot conquer another nation. Sorry. Jesus was smarter than that. When he came to town, he let them kill him. It was his job. The Father told him. It isn't that he didn't have the power, it's that he didn't use it. It isn't that he didn't have it. He had all the angels he wanted. He had all the miracle. A sword could have come out of his mouth. The nails could have flown at them like bullets, and he could have killed the high priest and then Pilate. You know, he could have done anything he wanted. A few nails, say, that's what I'd have done. I'll show you guys. You think I'm nothing? Take that. And the crowd would have, ooh, ooh. Do y'all understand? Why didn't Jesus use his power? How many know that he's a miracle worker? Everyone agreed to that. They'd heard his story. You know why they all came? Because they'd heard he'd healed Lazarus from the dead. That's why there were so many there that time of year. And that's why when he came into town, they immediately said he's the Messiah. It was because of Lazarus. The Bible says that. They came watching for him. There he is! Hosanna to the Son! You know, they were excited for political reasons, for social reasons, for economic reasons, for outward reasons, not because he came to forgive sin. Nobody cared about his words. Nobody paid any attention to this word. Back it up, back it up. That's what they were interested in. When he didn't do it, they hated him and despised him. 4 days later, crucify him. Are you that fickle? If God won't come through, do you get angry at him and mad at him and disappointed with him and discouraged? God, I thought you were going to do something. I even gave you the time. I showed you here. Here's a good time right here. Hey, just do it right now. Make me look good here. It'll help you. I'm telling you, it'll help you. We'll work together, you and me. Have you ever noticed that about God? He just doesn't take you up on those offers, those good deals. Sometimes he sends you through the fire, through affliction, through training, through discipline, until you're purified. You know, maybe God's main goal is not to make you rich or healthy or powerful in this world. Maybe his main goal is to kill you. What if his main goal was to kill you so that you had no longer any self left, that you would surrender yourself, that you would lose your life for his sake, that you would become a trustee, a servant? Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Master. And you would submit to the higher authority, the higher power. That's what the New Testament's all about. That's what the Bible is all about. That's what King David is all about. There's a king. Melchizedek, there's a king. Render unto God that which is God's. A king who will not recognize God's prior higher claim is a tyrant, a trespasser, an injurer, one who has no fear of God. He who rules over men must rule justly, ruling in the fear of God. 2 Samuel 23:2. He who rules over men. If you're going to be an earthly ruler, as Jesus came in to be a ruler over men, but he wasn't over men outwardly like other kings. He wanted to rule their hearts inwardly. The kingdom of God is within you. It's not outward. My kingdom's not of this world. It's another world of heart where truth speaks. Yes, you can see people, but you can't see that they belong to another kingdom. That's the kingdom he was building. The love affair between yourself and the Lord, where you're not afraid. You have no fear of man's outer circumstances. You have no fear. You have no respect for. You don't care about. Because you're after being pleasing in God's sight, submitting to him, whatever is due him. You have his image. You have his likeness. His inscription, his name is upon you. It's written upon you. Therefore, you belong to him. You're his property. You're his dominion. Therefore, he has sovereignty over all that he owns. And he owns us. You've been bought with a price. That's the kind of king that came into town. At that time, he owned no one. He had no one. Even his followers were not his. Did you know that Peter wasn't his? Peter? Why? He denied him. Judas? Why, he betrayed him. The other 10? Why, they fled him. You know, they were warming themselves by the fire, kind of watching things till they saw Peter. And he went, Peter's getting beat up here, you know. And they began to shrink away. And those others said, let's kind of go home and cool this thing. I don't know if Jesus is going to get out of this one or not. Let's not stick around and find out. They just kind of like went away. Are you like that? Would you have stayed there by the fire in the high priest's house and have them come around and question you? Aren't you one of his followers? Shouldn't you be in there getting killed too? No, I don't even know the man. I mean, what? Who? Jesus? I don't know who he is. I don't know why we're here. We're just cold. You know, we're just warming ourselves by this fire. I mean, all of a sudden, nobody wanted to know the guy. Look at him. He's pathetic. He's suffering all night long, and the next day he's bleeding. And the church is against him. The state is against him. His own followers have abandoned him and denied him. What hope is there? The two men on the road, Jesus came and showed up on Sunday afternoon. They said, you know, we had hoped. We were hoping in him. I tell you, it would be great to have a guy that talked so well like he did. And he did such wonderful things among us. But, you know, in the end, he didn't have the power. He just couldn't come through it. I mean, the Father didn't support him. In the end, I guess he wasn't the Son of God. Even the centurion said, this truly was the Son of God. He's watching him not triumph. He's watching him be destroyed. And the way he's being destroyed, he is impressed. This is truly the Son of God. He's a pagan. This guy's a pagan. And he sees it. This truly was the Son of God. He's a rough... This guy's a centurion over 100 men. Powerful. He will go directly to Caesar and make a report. I was there on the spot. That guy's the Son of God. And Tiberius Caesar upon hearing that tribune's report, plus Pilate's report, said, let's make Jesus a god over Rome. Let's put him in the pantheon. What spot, I haven't figured out yet, but let's put him up there. Pretty high, too. Let's get him up there. And the Romans said it. The Senate said no. And Tiberius said this. He said, because you have defied me, I know your hearts, and you choose paganism rather than this Jesus, I warn you that Rome will fall. It'll collapse. It was Tiberius Caesar. Tiberius. Isn't that amazing? He saw there's something powerful going on here. It's bigger than the Roman Empire. It's bigger than what we have. This is nothing. This guy has something, love or peace or kindness, the hearts of men following after him. They're willing to die. I'm impressed with this. I'm impressed with this. Other Roman emperors weren't so impressed. Nero had a Jewish wife. She told him, he stinks. That Jesus stinks. Persecute those people. Blame them. Blame them. For this fire you started, blame them. Everyone kind of hates them anyway because they're in a world of their own. Get the Christians. How many are looking forward to that day when people will hate us and hunt us down? How many are looking forward to that? It's a day of rejoicing. It's great. How many in that day, having all the power, yet you won't use it because you'll wait knowing, oh, it's good to wait. Wait upon the Lord. Amen. How many are excited about that? I haven't seen any hands yet. How many are excited about that? Praise God. When they say, is anyone here a Christian? I am. I testify to Jesus. Knowing that you'll be killed, shot, punished, suffer. Become an experiment in some laboratory. Then it's exciting, is it not? Woo! Okay, let's read it the other way then. Let's read it the other way because apparently we don't want to read it what it's saying. We want to read it in our own way. Oh, no, things have changed, Pastor Jim. You know, that was the old kind of way with Jesus, but, you know, it's not like that anymore. People are kinder these days. We've gotten a lot nicer. Ah, I see. That doesn't agree with the Bible. Doesn't agree with the Word of God. Doesn't agree with the Book of Revelation. Doesn't agree with what we've heard about the future, that in the last days the Antichrist will rise up himself, and he will speak mouthy things, great bold things, and then he'll have lying signs and wonders. There'll be signs and wonders, but lying ones. Do you think people are deceived in this day? Jesus said there's one sign of the end times, deception. Do not be deceived. That means you will be. He wouldn't say it unless you could be. Don't be deceived. Don't be surprised. How many know that the Bible is the truth that sets men free? But it's going to cost you something. You can't just say it lightly. It's going to cost you something. And, you know, suffering is part of it. That's how you learn obedience, through what you suffer. How many are willing to suffer? How many excited? Mark, you and me. Anyone else? Yes. Okay, how many want to? Okay. Amen. Yeah. I mean, the suffering won't be too bad. You'll have Pastor Jim there to encourage you. Yes, you're doing fine. Keep up the good work. Jesus could have been the king of the world in that moment. All he had to do was do one miracle, one sign. All he had to do was not restrain his power. But a just and worthy king is the one who restrains and limits and somehow restricts his power in the interest of liberty, because he's after the heart. It's not after the body. It's not after the outer man. It's not after those things of this world. He's after something else, giving you the freedom and the right to worship God according to the dictates of your own conscience from the heart on the inside. If the world would recognize that, they would let us go. In America, for 100 years or more, we had that. We've lost it now. It's lost now. I don't care how it appears to you. I'm telling you, it's lost. And more and more, they're going after all of those religious leaders, Ken Copeland and, you know, what's that woman, Joyce Meyer and David Barton. The IRS is on them, and they are going to demolish them and destroy them. They're going after them. You may hope that they'll pull a rabbit out of the bag or something. I'm telling you, there's a vengeance and a hatred out there for Christians. They see a lot of mouthiness. They're not impressed with all the signs and wonders and miracles. They're not impressed at all. They don't see it. There's a vengeance that's coming on the body of Christ. You better just stick close to God and not be worried about all that extra stuff. Be careful. Be cautious. They know you by your love, not by your power. The kind of power that God wants is love, holiness, truth, joy, not power. Outward power is not how you're going to be known. That will only make them jealous and angry. Do you hear what I said? If Jesus had done that, if he had pulled off something right there, I know they would have worshipped him. But for how long? A day? An hour? A month? A season? Not for long. Hypocrites. The whole church, the whole Western world was hypocrites. The Catholic Church forced people to be Catholic. If you were a heretic, if you were a Waldensian, if you were, you know, some other group that didn't quite believe in the same way and didn't practice in the same way, you were faggoted. You were burned. You were hung. Your ears were chopped off. Your goods were confiscated. You were banished. You were exiled. These are the kinds of things that happens to people that say, well, I want to have the freedom to worship God according to the dictates of my own conscience. Even if I'm wrong and you don't agree with me, I still want to do it to God, not to you. I want to be left alone. You see, America was founded on that. That's a great heritage. I'm afraid we've left it now because we went after the goods. We went after materialism. We went after our health. We worship health. We worship the body, our looks, our appearance. We worship wealth. We worship things of this world. There's nobody can be impressed that that's the kingdom of God. Postpone that. Leave that. Don't worry about that. Seek first the kingdom. I'll give you everything else. I'll just give it to you. You don't have to try to get it. I'll just give it to you. But no, we sought last the kingdom. We didn't want the holiness. We wanted the power. We wanted the, you know, the stuff that would make us great. We didn't want to lose our lives. See, the problem is not that you have wealth. The problem is that you keep yourself alive while you have that wealth and you use it for your own ego. Use it for your own selfishness. You're not using it for the kingdom of God. You're pretending like you're using it for the kingdom of God. But actually, you make sure that your own house is paneled first. Did you hear what I say? Oh, yes, he gave $1 million here and gave a lot of this to missions and so on. Yeah, but did you take care of yourself also first? Yes. People see that. Joyce Meyer had 7 mansions. And the IRS came in and said, sell 6. And she got to keep 1. They felt that was too much. How is it that the world can come in and tell us what too much is or whatever? They can do it because, you know what? They figure that's their stuff. They're into economic stuff. You want to wrestle with them over that and see who wins? They'll win. They have the power. You don't have the power. You don't have the power. Are you hearing me? The focus of the church today is in the wrong place. It's not on Jesus and suffering and, you know, getting holy and losing your life. It's on finding your life. But if you find it, you'll lose it. But if you let it go, you'll find it. You can have all those things. I don't think things are wrong. I don't think being healthy is wrong. I'm very healthy and I'm fine. But I just don't think that's what I'm seeking. I'm not seeking that. I don't care if I lose that. That means nothing to me. I'm not fighting for that. I'm fighting for another kingdom. I'll restrict the power in the interest of liberty. Give me liberty or give me death. I want freedom. Not freedom to be bad. I want the freedom to worship God. That is my only desire. I only have one desire. One thing I have desired. That will I seek after. That I dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold his beauty. To inquire in his temple. That's the only thing. Just to seek his face. Seek ye my face. That is my life. My joy. You must decide for yourself. What is it you wish? You see, I could actually suffer and still seek Jesus. I could lose all those other things and still inquire of the Lord. I could be pleasing in his sight. The world is trying to figure out what Christianity is. Are you really any different than all those other religions? What is Christianity? It certainly isn't just suffering like some Buddhists. No, but it's how you use what you have. Is it using you or using it? Are the things of this world more important to you or the things of God? The thing that counts for me, I could lose everything and laugh it off. It means nothing. I'll lose this church. They take it, burn it down. It means nothing to me. I'll lose all the people. I don't care. I still have Jesus. I'm still going to be happy. It's not going to change me, Nick. It's not going to change me. What's going to change most people, though, is that they start losing stuff. That's when they get excited. Their economic thing is shaken or their health is shaken. I don't care if my body falls apart. I don't care. And I don't care if I live long. I don't care. I don't care. God does. And I'm glad he does. I turn that over to him. But I know what I'm going to care for, the things that he cares for, because then I'll get all that other stuff for free. I don't even doubt it, but I'm not doing it, so I'll get it. I don't care if I lose it and don't have it ever. Are you like that? Do you don't have any other love but God, but Jesus? Now, you could wish that something bad would happen to me so you could find out how I'd come out. You could. And you should. God, give him something terrible. Terrible. Something terrible. I'll bet he changed his tune. Okay? You can wish that. But, okay, I'll just tell you something. I wouldn't do that. I mean, you can do it. It's okay. And you don't know what you're going to find, because I have no idea either. I don't know anything. All I know is I love Jesus. I just know that even if I did fall apart for a week or a month or something, I'd probably still return to Jesus because I love him. It wouldn't take me long. I won't be long. I'm still going to love him. They can gouge my eyes out. Remember that one guy, Samson? Completely, they got him and got him all trapped and everything like that. And then at the last minute, it all came back to him. You know what? You know what? I think my hair's starting to grow back a little. They're not noticing. I think they should have. So I think I'm going to have a little fun here. I'm going to perish, but I think I'll have some fun while I'm going. And he turned back to God with a vengeance and killed everyone. Whatever they had gained over him, they lost it all in 1 hour. Probably 5 minutes. Because all of a sudden, he got between those two pillars of that house, and he said, you know, hey, look, I'm having trouble. I can't see a thing. If you could just kind of put that hand right there. Yeah, there. Thank you. Thank you. And my other hand, too. Thank you, lad. Thank you. Now, would you go outside and, I think there's a dog outside. He needs a little food. Could you go out and help him? Because I'm just going to stay right here. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. Go ahead. And that little lad probably walked outside. And he's in there. Now all the guys are feasting, laughing at Samson. They're laughing at the weakness of Israel. And all of a sudden, the little prickly hairs, he was, you know, no longer a hippie. It just began to press on those. Boom, the whole Philistine house comes down. In one moment, Philistine is over. One man dying for the sake of the people. Darkness is gone. God has a sense of humor. God has a sense of humor. So, what is it that moves you? When Jesus came to town, he did not come to be a king. He came to be a king who was first a priest. First a sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Later he became the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he'll come back this second time as the Lion. When he rose from the dead, now every enemy has been subdued. When he comes back from the dead, and I can tell you that he's alive today and he's still ruling because he rules through me. Let thy kingdom come through me. Let thy will be done on earth through me as it is in heaven. That's where I see his power today. But it's not a power to subdue everybody. It's a power for me to be transformed into his image and likeness. That's the power, to become like Jesus as a holy man. I know there's power with me. I know I can display power. But you have to ask God, God, should I restrain my power or use it? You have the power. You have the authority. But what? What kind of power? Let's do it in order. Sometimes the healing is the most powerful thing the kingdom of heaven wants to do. So you have the power right there. But I guarantee you there is nobody out there with a ministry of healing for which healing always happens. There are times when there are larger, greater things than just a healing ministry. Smith Wigglesworth, one of the greatest healers of all time. He would minister to people and heal everybody, all kinds of manner of sickness and disease. Then he would go back to his room as soon as it was over and lay in agony all night long because of his own sickness and disease, which God didn't heal. Then he'd get up the next day and start all over again. No one ever knew it. He never revealed it. He wrote it down. But he never revealed it during his lifetime. Isn't that amazing? He cared not for himself. But he knew, God will anoint me. I'll be able to do what I need to do. And I don't have to explain to anybody. I don't know how it works. I don't know. All I know is when God wants to do it, let him do it. But his eye was not on healing and outward power. His eye was on the power of the Holy Ghost to transform lives. There was a man who could suffer and could give God the glory. You see, that's your greatest glory is the same one Jesus had. As you show up, you're present. The glory of God is right there. He's projected his majesty through you. And you're there to say something and do something. But the question is whether your power should be outward or it should be inward. Better the transforming power of the Holy Ghost to change someone. Heart, then soul, then body. Body's last, not first, but sometimes he uses it first. There are many times, especially if it's an unbeliever. I'll touch them first. They don't know anything about heart and soul. Hit them first with a body thing. I don't deny that. It's for the outsider. It's not for the church. In the church, we should be using power to transform people's lives, their souls, and their spirit man until they've become spiritual. So that then they can go out into the world and their power is displayed out there because they were holy. When Jesus rose from the dead, he had all the power in the world. But you know what? He didn't show it to anybody in the world. He only showed it to his own believers, his own disciples. He never revealed himself after he was risen from the dead. He could have said, hey, you guys, remember you killed me the other day? Ha! He didn't do it. He didn't brag. He didn't boast. He didn't show. I would have gone to Caiaphas. Hey, how's it going? Why, who are you? What, Jesus? Oh, I can't believe you. You look good. You know, I said, you look good. You don't look like, you know, how'd you get healed so fast? Well, you know, I said, God the Father did that for me. I would have done that. I would have immediately gone and said, huh, you know what you guys did to me the other day? Don't think I've forgotten. Man, it's going to be hard to kill you. Yeah, I pretty much finished with death. Now it's your turn. Ooh, he didn't do it. He didn't go and talk to Caiaphas or Pilate or anybody. He didn't talk to one unbeliever. He only showed himself to the believers. And you know what he taught them about? The kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is within. It's not with flesh and blood. It's not an outward kind of kingdom. Of course it'll make an impact on this world. But first do the first table. Then do the second table. Politics is last. Economics is last. All that other social stuff is last. First, get right with God. That's why Jesus came. He knew the biggest problem in this world was spiritual. First table. The law had been broken between man and God. Second table, man and man. First table, man and God. Jesus came not to be the king here, but to be the king here. That is, to be the priest. Because what men needed was a mediator. They needed the Lamb of God that would die for their sins. That's why he came, and that's why he's proven himself to be a king here, because he was first of all a priest here. That's what he came to proclaim. Prophet, priest, king. He cleansed the temple as the Holy One. He sacrificed himself as the Merciful One. And he rose from the dead as the Powerful One. But his power is not just in this world. His power is greater. It's the power of a changed heart, of a renewed soul, of a loving body. That's what God is doing in your life. I hope today you've been transformed by this message, and I hope today you've made a decision. You know, I want to be part of that kingdom. I want to be part of that king. He who rules must rule justly. You want to rule over men? You must be just. Ruling in the fear of God. That's what justice is. Limited government. Self-government under God. Freedom. Liberty. To render unto God what belongs to God. The only desire of my life, I don't have any other desire but to render unto God what belongs to God. I don't have another desire. I don't want another desire. I will sell all for that pearl just to have the freedom. In other words, he gave me the duty, and therefore I have a right to do it, and I'm going to do it even if I suffer. And therefore I'm going to use my liberty and not let any man take it. And if you take it from me, it's all right because I don't care. But I'm going to worship God in spirit and in truth. Pilate didn't know what truth was. Truth doesn't reach to things holy. Truth doesn't reach to heaven. Truth is in heaven and earth can't reach it. You can't get truth down here when you're common, secular, temporal. So Pilate doesn't know about truth. He told on himself right there beautifully. He limited himself right there by the dominion of God on the earth. You see, the dominion of God is hidden. Did you know that a man bought a field and then he hid a treasure? He hid a treasure. We're the treasure. We're the treasure that he's hidden. It's hidden into our hearts. Nobody can see it. No man can see my heart. But God sees it and he makes a claim. And that claim has a power in this world. Do what I say. No, I'll do what God says. Better to fear God than mere man. Not going to fear mere man. I don't care who you are. You're a tyrant. If you force me against my will to break the liberty that I have in Christ Jesus, I'd suffer and die before I'd worship you. I will never render unto you anything. Isn't that powerful? How many are strong like I am? I mean, just bold, without fear. I will not be molested. I will not be hindered. And if I have to die, I will stand there. That's a problem. That's freedom. That's freedom. How many want to do that? Woohoo! It's powerful. It's powerful. Well, you probably get your prayer. You get your prayer. I may back out at the last minute. In other words, this is yours alone with God. You can't depend on anybody else. Say, well, I'm going to do it because Pastor Jim's going to do it. You can't do it for that reason. You have to do it on your own. No other man is your God. You have a God. All right. Hope you are blessed today.